the order of service that I send out to the people that need it ahead of time, like Hannah prints our bulletins for us, and Dan needs to have it so he can look at songs and things, and I saw that it said 4AOC, Remembrance, and I want to make sure, I couldn't remember if when I gave it to Hannah if I actually put the title, because I don't want everybody to think that we're talking about certain congresspeople from New York, okay? This isn't about that. As much as that person likes to be in the news, we're talking about Christ. Four aspects of communion is AOC. We've talked about the four different ones. I just realized that this morning as I was looking at it. Like, wow, yeah. AOC, why does that sound familiar? We talked about his body as a vessel of obedience. Why do we remember his body particularly? Because it was in that body prepared for him as a vessel of obedience that Christ obeyed the Father even to the point of death. And like a diamond ring, Christ is multifaceted. He came to die for our sins. He also came to show us an example of obedience. And so all of those different facets of what it is, he's the last Adam. What Adam didn't do, Christ is going to do. Adam failed to keep the dominion. He failed to rule the world the way that God told him to, and so now Christ has come to restore that. That has implications for the creation at large. When we look around and say, my goodness, why is it that we see bugs devouring our plants? Why is it that we see water coming in the wrong proportions so that our crops are not growing as well this year as they do some years? Why do we see death and decay and destruction? I tried, had a little short venture into vermicomposting. Lots of fun. And the basic idea is you take your kitchen scraps, and instead of putting them in the compost pile and letting bacteria work on them, you put a special variety of worm in there. And you keep it in a bucket, and you know it's supposed to turn it into a very nutrient-dense kind of compost. It's supposed to be better than what you get out of your compost in your garden. But it is time-intensive in its management, and I didn't put the time in that I needed to. I finally decided I'm done with this. I don't care to deal with worms all summer long. I thought I'm like that. I go off on a lot of little fun adventures and experiments, and sometimes they work and sometimes they don't, but this one didn't work. And so I told the kids, I said, just take those buckets of worms. I want you to dump one of them in the chicken pen, and Merry Christmas to the chickens. And I want you to dump the other one in my compost bin and let those little creepy crawlies go at my compost. It'll be fun. And so he did. But I had so poorly managed them that it smells like vomit over by my chicken pen now. So if you go visiting, this is going to be posted on the internet, lots of fun, right? But if you go over near the chicken pen, it just stinks. Why do we have that kind of stuff? Well, you say, Pastor, because you're an idiot. Okay, why do we have idiots in the world? You know, why do we have stinky things and decay and decomposition and you know, God created this world in an amazing way, and a lot of it is just fun to look at, but you know, why do we have thorns? Why is it when I go cleaning out my raspberry bush, I come out the next day looking like my cat attacked me? We don't have a cat, by the way. Hannah's like, what? We don't need a cat, we have thorns, okay? Because the world's broken. As amazing of a place as God has created this, as awesome as it is to look at the creation, and from the big stuff of the planets and galaxies all the way down to the little bugs crawling around in your garden and the way God made worms to work and dig in the earth and change all of that compost into something that the plants need, to the plants that grow yummy food for us. It's an amazing system God designed, but it's evident that it's broken. It doesn't function perfectly. Christ is going to restore that. He's going to fix it. We broke it. He's going to fix it. He's the Redeemer, not just of us, but of the world. We were supposed to rule for God, and we didn't do it. He died for our sin, our personal offenses against the holy God. Christ bore himself and all the penalty of it. He bore in his body. So we celebrate the body to remember everything that Jesus accomplished, and that's not all of it. I'm not trying to be exhaustive there. Nor am I trying to be exhausting. So if you're getting sleepy, it's just the warm weather, right? We remember the blood That second aspect of communion, because it is the blood of Christ and his death that secures the forgiveness of our sins, that pays the debt that we've been incurring ever since that first transgression. Not just as individuals, but as a race of people, all as descendants of Adam, we owe God a debt of death because of our sin. It's a debt we couldn't pay. I don't know if you've ever been in the position of financial debt where you said, wow, I've really lost track of things. I've borrowed a bunch of money. It feels like I will never pull myself out of this. But this debt is actually one we couldn't pay. No amount of work would ever get it. And in fact, in our debt before God, our striving to pay it off ourselves actually digs us deeper in the hole. Because what does Jeremiah tell us our righteousness are like? Filthy rags. And yet we continually try to hold up those filthy rags and say, but look, God, isn't this pretty? And he has to turn his face away in disgust. It's like, ugh, it smells like a worm composting bin. That's our righteousness in his nostrils. It stinks. And it's only when we abandon that and throw ourselves completely upon Jesus, who lived in that body completely obediently. He's the only one that ever has. Not Adam, not any of his sons, all the way down to us, has ever lived an obedient life, but Jesus did, the second Adam. Never broke a single of God's commands, and so death had no hold on him. That's why his death could count for ours. If he had died for his own sins, then we're lost. But he didn't. He obeyed. That's why those temptations are so important, by the way. Understanding that Jesus could not, did not fall to temptation, so important, because if he ever did, even once, then his death wasn't for our sins, it was for his own. And so we remember the body, we remember the blood as the offering for our sins, the propitiation for our sins. He paid the wrath that we owed God against us for our sin. The blood cleanses us. The blood makes us acceptable. The blood grants us access. The blood institutes the new covenant, which is the third aspect. That we exist in a relationship with God that's based on a new covenant, a new standard of relationship. It's not based on the Adamic covenant. It's not based on the Mosaic covenant, because those are both covenants of works. You do well, you'll be blessed. Well, we failed under both of them. And so we cannot relate to God on the basis of a covenant of works. We have to relate to God on a basis, a covenant that is based on his mercy, that is based on his grace. And so as Dan read today in Ephesians 2, we get to that climactic verse that we all know, Ephesians 2:8. It is by grace that you've been saved. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Grace through faith. And so we remember the covenant. And another aspect, the fourth one that we'll look at today, that Jesus tells us to focus upon is remembrance. Now, how many of you are noticing that your remembrance is not as remembery as it once was? Unfortunately, in this body, as corrupt as it is and as mortal as it is, our remembrance is somewhat dependent upon all those little chemical reactions going on in our brain. That will not always be the case. Praise the Lord, when this body stops functioning and we get a new body, we'll have perfect memory. I don't think we're going to know everything, but we'll have perfect memory. There'll be no more physical hindrance. I don't know what's wrong in my brain. I often reverse things. And we joke around with this with my wife. If she's ever driving and I'm navigating, she has to turn the direction I point. Don't turn the direction I say, because it's often opposite. And I'll say things like, yeah, turn left up here. Quick, turn left. And she'll be like, ah, which way? Left or right? Because you're pointing both ways. It's like the Wizard of Oz when the Scarecrow says, yeah, maybe she went that way. And my brain does that sometimes. I don't know why. Probably watched too much TV as a kid. Well, I know I watched too much TV as a kid. I don't know what all effects that had on me, but remembrance is an important thing, and memory is tough. Anybody memorizing Bible passages? It's tough, isn't it? We work on a passage as a family together. We've done 1 Corinthians 13. We've done about half of the Sermon on the Mount together. We've done Psalm 1 and Psalm 2. And you know what? We're doing Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments right now. And when we move on to the next one, guess what happens to the first one? It starts to fade. Way back when, I had most of Colossians memorized and most of 1 John. But you know what I can recall of those now? Ooh. When I read it, it seems like, I think I've read this before. I'm not positive, though. Something about it strikes me as familiar. But that is why it is so important for us to have ceremonies where we remember. Coming up later this month, Kim and I are going to have a very important, not going to be much of a ceremony about it, but it's going to be a day where we had better sit down and remember. We actually have a couple this month. Her birthday, my birthday, and at the end of the month, we have our anniversary. 20 years this year. We're hoping to catch up to a couple of you that have hit your like 50th. I know Eldon and Carolyn had to take off here, but what are they at 52 now? Alicia and Don, where are you guys at? 53. Fantastic. You guys? 59. Wonderful. She needs a medal. Can you imagine living with Jim for 59 years? Joyce? 48. Fantastic. Gary and Wanda? Going to be 48. Dan? We're putting Dan on the spot here. So, Linda, he got it. Did he get it right? 48 years, yeah. Joe and Pam, where are you guys at?
29.
Great. And you take those days every year to remember, because this is an important event in your life, isn't it? Did that decision on who you're going to marry affect the rest of your life? Boy, you better believe it did. For good or for bad. Gene's laughing. I joke with my wife constantly to say, "Well, I cannot believe I have continued to dupe her for 20 years into thinking that I'm a decent guy." But I'm running out of ideas fast. So if any of you fellas have got some tricks on how to keep your wife in the dark about the kind of guy you really are, let me know. All right. I want to point out for you, as we think about memorials and symbols that help you remember things, that's what this communion service is. Jesus said, Luke 22:19, we're going to be jumping all over here. And so if you want to follow along, I probably won't pause real long on each passage. You can write down the passage, but I want us to think about the words that are said here. Luke 22:19, in the midst of the Lord's Supper institution in Luke's gospel, he says, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And he tells us that this ceremony is supposed to be something that we repeat in order to remember him. Paul, in a passage we're going to read here in just a little bit, 1 Corinthians 11:24-25, quotes probably the Gospel of Luke and says, "When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" So Christ instituted on that first Lord's Supper day, that Passover, this ceremony that is supposed to be a ceremony of remembrance. It's supposed to bring back to mind something. Now, I'm going to show you some symbols, some popular symbols, and I'm going to see if you recognize what they're supposed to make you remember. Okay? Ethan will like this one. Or maybe he won't like this one. I don't know. What is this one? McDonald's, what's it supposed to make you remember? Fries. 18-cent hamburgers. That's going back a ways. The Golden Arches, yep. What else is supposed to make you think of? Flat burger buns, yeah. I tease Ethan because I say, I've never gotten a sandwich from McDonald's that didn't come out looking like someone sat on it. But I still eat them. I don't know why. All right, this is supposed to make you think you're hungry, right? And when you're hungry, you remember those Golden Arches. Oh, I know where I can go to satisfy that craving for an 18-cent hamburger. Yeah, they're a little higher than it. What are they now, Ethan? A dollar. I know Kim's dad used to tell us there was a campaign about a burger, fries, and Coke with change for your buck. I don't know how far back that was, but yeah, that's back there. All right, here's another one. Pepsi, all right. How many Pepsi fans out there? How many Coke fans out there? All right. How many think, why in the world would you drink that carbonated stuff? Yeah, a couple. I knew there would be a couple takers on that one. All right. Next one. Taco Bell. Any Taco Bell fans? Huh? Yeah, when you're really craving Mexican, you think Taco Bell, right? When you're craving spicy. Yeah. All right. Wendy's. Any Wendy's fans out there? So our family raises their hand for every one of these. All right, another one. KFC, Colonel's Chicken. You know who I should have put on here too? Does everybody know what Tuesday is? Tuesday is Cow Appreciation Day. If you go to a Chick-fil-A dressed as a cow, they will give you a free sandwich.
We're going to be there.
We're going. And Kim found a cow suit at a yard sale this last weekend. I mean, full cow suit. So, yeah, it's utterly adorable. That one was so obvious, you knew it was coming, right? As Ethan would say, radar picked that one up before it left the ground. What's that? Oh, there you go. Okay, we'll get a few pictures. But we deck ourselves out. We'll get white T-shirts, cut out black construction paper, and glue it all over you. And we'll go because we love free sandwiches. Jim.
A lot of people might not know this, but Kurt Cross had the opportunity to go into business with Colonel Sanders before he became famous, and he turned it down.
Did he really?
He talked about missed opportunity.
Yeah, yeah. There was a series of commercials about that a while back. A guy's holding this little microchip, and he's all decked out and like dressed like he's in the 60s, and he's holding this microchip, shows it to his friend, and the guy says, who would pay money to get one of those things? Forget it. I don't want in on this. All right, next one, a little more serious. Anybody recognize this memorial? It is a war memorial. This is the World War II memorial in D.C., What is this supposed to make us remember? Yeah. How many millions of Americans went to war? And not only that they went to war, but why they went to war. The earth probably has not faced a greater threat than what happened in World War II. It was huge. And God used this country to stop it. That's an important thing to remember, isn't it? Why we went to war. You know, countries don't always go to war for good things. But that was a good thing. That needed to be stopped. And so we want to honor the memory of those who went and did it. And they did an amazing thing. There's a reason they're called the greatest generation. Yeah. Here's another one. Mount Rushmore. How many of you seen this one in person? Quite a few. Good. Kind of impressive, isn't it? Come around the corner as you're going up that hill, and there's those faces staring at you carved out of the living rock. Pretty amazing. So what are we supposed to remember here? Our founding fathers, all right? Four guys on there, George Washington, Thomas Jefferson, Teddy Roosevelt, and Abraham Lincoln. And what they contributed to our country and what those men meant for us. You get a chance, study the life of these guys. They're impressive characters in history. Right? And we're supposed to remember what it is they did and what they contributed. And so when we come to this symbol, two of them down here, this is supposed to keep something in our memory. And that's the basic idea behind a memorial. When you do something in remembrance and it's carved on the front of our table, is to keep it in mind because something important happened that I don't want to forget about. And we're supposed to do it often. Often enough that it stays fresh. Now, there's always that danger that doing something repeatedly can make you lose the significance of it. There's an old saying that familiarity breeds contempt. I hope that's never the case for when we come to celebrate this table, that we never lose the sense of wonder of what Jesus did and who he is. And we're supposed to remember it. We remember the body. We remember the blood. So we remember the past when we take that little piece of wafer and remember that his body, that vessel of obedience, was broken. That's the level of obedience God wants to see in us. That's the level of obedience that Jesus gave. That's the level of obedience that it took to save us. When we drink that cup full of juice, it's not that it's imparting some special grace to you. It's not that it just by taking it, you draw closer to God. or that you somehow tap into the pool of grace that's available, or even that we are re-sacrificing Christ every time we do this. It's a symbol that's meant to make us remember His blood had to be spilled. He had to die in order for our sins to be forgiven. That's the cost of your relationship with God, is the life of His Son. But He also tells us that there's another aspect of this remembrance that is not just remembering what happened in the past. We don't go to the World War II memorial only to say, wow, they did an amazing thing. We go to that World War II memorial to say, those guys, those people, I should say, did an amazing thing. And that's supposed to help us say, we need to make sure that we are on guard that the same situation doesn't arise. Now we live in a fallen world, it's going to be hard to do. Will that situation ever arise again? I don't know. But there is an aspect of remembering that is supposed to affect the future. And every time you celebrate your anniversary, you're just looking back on the good 20, 40 years that you had? 29, 50, 48, 49? Or are you looking at it saying, how can we make the next 29 years even better? How do we make the next 50, what'd you say? 59. How do you make the next 59 years even better? To say we want to be continually working on this. And so Jesus says when He's instituting the Lord's Supper again back in Luke 22, verse 18, He says, I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine. Oh, let me get there. I kind of went all over these. I tell you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. So this celebration of the Lord's death and burial and resurrection is also a celebration of a promise that He gave us that He is coming back. And that there is a kingdom coming. There is a different order coming. You know, there's people all over the place that talk about a new world order. They want to transform the world. But theirs is a false one. Because they want to have the kingdom without the Christ. They want to have all the blessings of the kingdom without the Savior. And you can't have it. That's an anti-Christ's kingdom. Whatever form it takes, if it's not Jesus as the King ruling over this world, it's an anti-Christ kingdom. We look forward to the real kingdom. When the Son of Man, the second Adam, the Son of God, the Son of David will come back and rule this world as it was meant to be ruled by man. We can't do that. We can never produce the kingdom ourselves because we failed. We failed at our first opportunity, and we will never be able to regain that ourselves. Not through all of our technological advances, no matter how much information Google happens to amass, we will never undo the effects of the curse. So we can spray Roundup on the fields all we want. Guess what? There will be a curse effect that comes. We might make life easier with air conditioning and some of the niceties that we have in the 21st century, but guess what? There will be a curse effect. You can't erase it because we can't create the kingdom without the King. And so communion reminds us that this Savior is going to return and institute His kingdom on this earth. And that's something to look forward to. 1 Corinthians 11, we also looked at this one, says, as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. So every time we take this, we are saying, we're looking forward to a day when He comes back, and we'll keep doing this until that day gets here. Now, will communion services continue into the kingdom? I don't know. But I know in this church age, we are supposed to be celebrating this often as a way to proclaim Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And we are to do it until He comes back. And so we do it remembering what He did, but also remembering with an eye on the future, saying there's something else coming. There's something better coming. This church age is a temporary one. And the rest of the New Testament has some great things to add to this. Is what is that supposed to do? How's that supposed to affect us? If a celebration of our anniversary of marriage is supposed to make us think, well, how can I be a better husband? How can I love my wife more? How can I be a better wife? How can I love my husband better? Then what is our celebration of communion and what Christ did supposed to produce in us with an eye toward the future? 1 Corinthians 6:20. It's a fantastic verse. As we're remembering things that keep our eyes on the future, 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, "You were bought with a price." There's the past. There's what Jesus did. Now Paul connects it with what's supposed to come in the future. "You were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are His." You realize you don't belong to yourself anymore? Our American independent attitude is not supposed to produce in us such an independence that says, "I can do whatever I want, I'm mine, I'm master of my own destiny, I control the outcomes of my own life." That's not a biblical attitude for the believer. I'm all for independence, I'm all for freedom, but not freedom from Christ. Because you will never find freedom outside of slavery to Him. Don't you love the apparent contradictions of the Christian life? That in becoming a willing slave, we actually find freedom. Okay. You were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. John 14:15, Jesus said, "If you love me," and I know most of you know this one, can you finish it? "If you love me, keep my commandments." So if I fall before this table as we take this, and my heart's overwhelmed with the understanding of His great love for me, what's supposed to be my response? Obedience. He died for me. I should live for Him. His body was broken. His blood was poured out for me. That means I'm supposed to then give Him everything I've got until the day He comes back. If you love me, keep my commandments. I love this next one because the Apostle John just had a great way of writing things. It's not the technical, legal stuff that Paul writes, you know, hammering out the minutiae of theological detail, but John's got a lot of passion behind what he writes. And so in 1 John 3, verses 1 to 3, he writes this: "Behold, what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called sons of God." Probably know this in the song. "Behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us." Incidentally, do you know that the Greek words fit in there too? It's lots of fun. You ever try to fit new words with an old song? Like Amazing Grace, you can sing Gilligan's Island to it and all kinds of different songs. But if you want to know the Greek words of this song, talk to me afterwards, I'll tell you. "Behold, what manner of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now." So that adoption is not something that's waiting for the future. You are now God's child. "And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is." That when Christ comes in all of His power and all of His glory, we will be immediately transformed into His image. And all of this work that we're doing right now, this process of sanctification, will be complete. It'll never be complete until that day. Until we either cast off this earthly body in death, or when He comes back and we are remade instantaneously. That's the point at which sanctification is finished. Verse 3 finishes us this up. "Everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure." There's the eye toward the future. Because I know that Jesus died for me, because I know I'm bought by His blood, because I know I belong to Him, and because I know He's coming back and I'm going to see Him as He is, I want to be as much like Him before that day as I possibly can be. Because I don't want to be ashamed when He appears. It's kind of like we're getting dressed in Christ's likeness, so that we're not found unclothed when He opens the door. And so if we believe that Jesus died for us, if we believe that He is our Savior, if we believe that He's the one that accomplished everything for us, then we should be striving to become like Him right now. And as much as we proclaim this table, we proclaim His death until He comes, we are to be striving to be like Him so that when He comes, we'll be as much like Him as we possibly can be. We can get into spiritual disciplines and how that works, and We know that salvation is by grace, and even sanctification is by grace, but it's not independent of your action. You have to make decisions. You have to set priorities. None of it in your own power, none of it in your own strength, none of it by your own creativity, but it involves you. And so we take this communion table to remember. And Paul continues this and even says this is such an important part of the communion service looking forward that he says, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. So let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. We're to take this so seriously that every time we come and take this table, we're supposed to examine ourselves and say, is there some area of my life where I am not yet walking in obedience? I'll make a clarification that this is something you know of. Because how many of you have something you don't know of that you're walking in disobedience? You can all put your hand up. It's okay. We're not perfect yet. So we all know there's areas of disobedience that we don't know about. But like Job said, God wouldn't crush me for some secret sin. But if there's something you know of, something the Lord's been dealing with you on, and you kind of like keep pushing it to the back of your mind because you don't really want to do anything about it, don't take this today. Because you put yourself in a position of danger of being disciplined by the Lord. At least don't take this before you repent. And stop all your striving against the Lord and trying to hang on to your old sin. Let it go. Turn away from it. So we're going to have our guys come and prepare the table for us. And while they're doing that, and after they're done doing that, we're going to just have a few moments here where you can talk to the Lord in the quietness of this place, just listening to the birds outside, and ask Him, is there some area that I need to let go? And I need to let Christ transform me. I need to quit holding on. So go ahead and pray now in the quietness of these moments.